Well, speaking of time moving quickly, we are going to be finishing the book of Colossians today. And in two Sundays, we're actually going to be starting a special series. When you came in this morning, we decided to do something a little bit different. Normally, we only print invites for Easter and Christmas and things like that, but we're doing a seven-week special series. We're going to step away from Colossians, and before we move into the next book that we'll be starting, which we'll be on for a good while, we want to take these 7 weeks. It's a life of blessing, and that is learning to live in growth and purpose. And so the focus is going to be, as you can see on the back of the invite, a seven-week series exploring messages of hope from God's Word for a life of grace and growth, rather, and purpose. And the idea is we want to encourage you to, first of all, use this invitation to remind yourself, don't miss those 7 weeks, but take it and use it as an invitation. There's actually more at the connection table for the ambitious among us. You could take a bunch of them, invite your neighbors. I encourage you to have, there's actually stacks of five. Grab five, hang on to them, pass them out as the Lord leads you in life. Again, you can do lots more than that or a couple, but use them as tools and encourage people that you know that maybe are not attending a church, maybe don't know the Lord. Hey, come and check this out. It's a seven-week series. And as we do that, we'll be working through specific passages and finding the truth that applies within them. So I encourage you, take those invites, use them, and we're looking forward to a neat seven-week series. I've been praying on it for actually a couple of years, believe it or not, and we're finally doing it in two Sundays. So anyway, looking forward to that. If you brought your Bibles, you can open up with me to the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 4, or you can scroll there in your device, but this morning, once again, we're finishing up the book of Colossians, and in these closing words, Paul names several individuals who were with him. We actually get a whole list of names, but it's not just a list. It's not like the book of Numbers from the Old Testament, although there are some parallels, because I think whenever we come up against names in Scripture, there's a temptation on our part. We have an inclination to think, well, this doesn't really have any meat or application for my life. It's just names. Well, it may be just names in a sense to our understanding, but the reality is that whenever a name is placed in Scripture, there's a reason for it. Even in some cases, simply to remind us that every name and every person matters. But in this passage specifically, what we're going to find is that these were individuals that mattered not only to the Lord, but to Paul. And all of us need people that matter in the same way in our lives. We need them in our lives, and we need to be those people that matter in other people's lives. That's the direction that we're going in this morning. Paul had friends, a lot of them. He didn't live or minister in isolation, as some are inclined to do today. Some of you have met believers, so-called, who will say when we ask them, do you know the Lord? Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church, but I'm a believer, you know, or, you know, I commune with the Lord in nature or whatever else, you know. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need anybody else. That's completely antithetical to what the Bible teaches. Paul followed our Savior in that he had many people in his life. Jesus's life was lived out in the company of his followers. From the multitudes that followed him to the 70 that were sent out, down to the 12 disciples, within which were the three. Remember Peter, James, and John. Often in the Gospels, we see them singled out. Sometimes we think it's because Jesus knew they were prone to getting in trouble, but we can also see there that there was a closer intimacy of friendship. And if you read the Gospel of John, you can see that probably of the three, he was closest to John. These were his friends. Mary and Martha, they sent for Jesus with the message, you remember in John 11, Lord, behold, he whom you love, Lazarus, is sick. And in fact, to his disciples, he said to them, I have called you friends. Christianity is not a calling to isolation. It's a life that's to be lived in the community of God's people. Paul exemplifies that, and here at the end of this letter, we're introduced to some of his ministry companions. We get to see some of them, and this is not the only letter where he names people in this way, but while there's more to this in these verses, they do speak to the importance of relationships as well as the right qualities to be found in friends who call themselves followers of Jesus. So we're going to meet, I think we're going to be introduced to 9 different individuals, but we're also going to learn, for the most part, a little bit about each of them, some more than others. We'll see some of these, and as we do, hopefully we'll be challenged ourselves as to what we look like ourselves as friends. If I were to write a letter to the church at Foothill Ranch or Pastor Steve, you know, who would he name and what would he say? About some of you who know Pastor Steve, you know, when he travels and even when he's here, he'll write cards and postcards and different things and, you know, maybe put a little something in there. Well, what would it be? Paul, he's writing to the church and he has something to say about each of these. But we also want to consider the health of our own friendships and whether they match those examples that we find here. So Colossians 4, 7 through 18, if you have the outline, if you grabbed it on your way in on the tables, our message is titled, Better Together, the Blessings of Community. And here at the end of this letter that has focused on correcting the false doctrine, and theological messes of the Gnostics, of the Judaizers, and the mystics, Paul ends with relationships. Earlier, he defined the gospel as Christ in you, the hope of glory. But as we read in his letter to the Philippians, that salvation, it's to be worked out. It's to have practical and visible, if I could say it that way, expression through our lives. God has wrought in us, what he has wrought in us, rather, it has to be lived out. So that's to happen in the company and in the community, the context of his people, the church. The second half of Colossians, it speaks to many of the ways that we do this, living a holy life. As we made our way into Colossians chapter 3, we said that, all right, we're moving from theology to practical application. And much of it has to do with living out our faith in and around people. Each other, walking in the light, doing so not just in worship or in quote, in church Sunday morning, but in our homes, our marriages, our families, and in the workplace. We've been speaking to that. But we need one another to do that rightly, to do it in a healthy way. In our following of Christ, we need the body of Christ. The support, encouragement, and help we find in friendship with each other. I did hear an amen out there. It was kind of weak, but there's one person that agrees with me. Praise God. Let's pray, and then we're going to move into this morning's verses. Father, as we open your word this morning, God, I ask that, Father, you'd speak to us. I pray that you would give us a teachability, Lord, a sensitivity to your spirit. Lord, if we came in not quite dialed into what you're saying to us, Lord, we pray that you get our attention. We ask that you'd mercifully minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Paul's farewell, he's saying goodbye to the Colossians. This is the end. We're given a glimpse into his own relationships and what those looked like. And it's an opportunity to consider a little bit more how we're to live out the gospel in the church as we live for and serve him together. Together. And that's the key. We're not to go it alone. We're to learn to serve and follow Christ as a community. And we'll begin with verses 7 through 8. Our first point this morning is better without self. We've got 2 better withouts and 2 better withs. Paul begins by introducing Tychicus, who is accompanying this letter. What we're going to find is that some of the people Paul mentions, they're a little group and they're on their way to Colossae and they've got his letter in hand. Some of them stayed behind with Paul in prison, and some of them are there at the church in Colossae. 3 groups. really. They're coming along, those accompanying the letter, to tell everyone how Paul's doing, to represent him, to sort of elaborate beyond this letter that deals with everything we've already spoken about, and just share with them personally how he's doing, but also to minister to them on his behalf. They didn't just show up, toss the letter in the door, and take off. They stayed for a while. They had fellowship and I don't know, sort of like a little bit of a conference or a retreat or something, you might say. Verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul says that Tychicus is a beloved brother, much loved. And we read of him four other times in the New Testament. So in total, Tychicus, he's mentioned five times. He's mentioned by Paul in Ephesians and Titus. Chronologically, he first shows up in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 4. As Paul is kind of moving through Ephesus, and that was a ruckus time, well, Tychicus joined his company at that moment. And it's noted that Tychicus, he is from Asia Minor. Asia Minor, Ephesus was located there, so was Colossae, as were the churches we've mentioned that were nearby, Laodicea and Hierapolis. That's modern-day Turkey all the way over to Greece. That, in the ancient times, was Asia Minor. And that's where a lot of Paul's ministry took place. That's where this guy is from. Tychicus is a solid guy. He's beloved, but he's also a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Two really important things here that we find about this friend of Paul's. Number one, he was faithful. Number two, he was a servant and a fellow servant at that, meaning Paul considered himself the same. There was an equality, a kinship of heart in service to the Lord. This guy, Tychicus, he understood the value of a man or a woman of God living exactly as Jesus did. Mark 10:45, Jesus, we read that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Tychicus, he saw the example of his Savior. He saw it reiterated in Paul's life, and he understood, I'm called to serve. And he did, and he lived that way. We're to have this same attitude, you and I. We're called to follow the example given us by Jesus in washing the disciples' feet, serving, meeting the needs of others without thought to personal recognition or reward. We can struggle with that sometimes. Some of us, we want to serve, but we want the attaboys that go with it. But a true servant isn't looking for any of that. Selfless, committed, in spite of hardship and difficulty. Remember that. Whatever we read about any of these individuals that were ministering to or were with Paul, they are doing it in and under the context of him being under house arrest, chained to the Praetorian Roman guard. That would be a challenge, identifying yourself with someone like that, someone that was not esteemed in the culture of that day and time. So are you and I faithful, committed? Are we selfless in that way, or can we struggle with being fair weather friends? This man who was used so powerfully by God to support and serve with the Apostle Paul, he was faithful. And that's something that we should pray that God would birth in our lives, and that we should look around and see that as a quality and a characteristic in the body of Christ. Now, because of that, Paul wrote that he will tell you all the news about me. Tychicus, he stuck around when things were hard. So he knew how Paul was doing and could fill the Colossian believers in on that. We need to be a people who stay with our friends in the church when things go sideways. Visit them in the hospital. Help them when money's tight. Listen when they're struggling. Those are qualities of good friends, faithful ministers, a willingness to allow yourself to be made uncomfortable for a brother or a sister in the Lord. They're not just in it for themselves. They're walking in love, placing the needs of others ahead of their own. So Paul goes on in verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Tychicus, he would spend some time there in Colossae. Remember, this wasn't just a quick bounce in and bounce out trip. He was going to stay. There was going to be some back and forth ministry taking place. And as he did that, he would comfort them. And this must have been a gift that Tychicus had, this gift of ministry in comforting others. Because the funny thing is, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we read in chapter 6, verse 21, "But you also may know my affairs, but that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus," here he is again, "a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." Again, Tychicus is serving to the Ephesians as a courier for Paul, bringing the letter. But what else? Verse 22. "Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that he may know our affairs," excuse me, "that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts." Once again, Tychicus was going to bring word, this time to the church in Ephesus, which was a distance further west from where Colossae was. I think it's on the Aegean Sea. And he was going to let them know how Paul was doing, but also he was going to comfort them. This brother, Tychicus, he was a comforter, an encourager. He wasn't focused on himself. You know, to be an encourager and a comforter, right? You kind of have to go into it not looking to have your own needs met. That's part of what we're talking about in being a servant in this way. That can be hard. His heart was to meet the needs of others. His concern and care was for his friends, what their needs and struggles were, how he could bring them hope. And I just wanted to make the suggestion and introduce the idea that if you struggle with this, or if you'd like to know how to grow in this, like, man, I have a hard time. I always pull it back to myself when we do that. The more time we spend unburdening ourselves before the Lord and receiving comfort and ministry from him, the freer we are to minister to others in that way. Because we're not coming to them with all of our burdens overwhelming us. We've already given them to Jesus. And we're fully aware that he has our lives in his hands. And so we're freed up to trust him for others. A godly friend is someone who is faithful, a servant, an encourager. Proverbs 18:24 reads, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." Someone who's got a lot of friends, they... either they got a lot of money or they're friendly. One of the two, but just kidding. And then they're not the true friends, right? Just been bought. But does that describe you and I? Paul, he's holding this man up to the church in Colossae, the church through the ages, as a true friend, a brother, a servant, someone who was selfless. Now, having considered Tychicus, we're going to move on to another four friends. Now we're going to take four more. Two of which are particularly conspicuous names on this list, all right? Our second point is better without the past. First of all, friends and our own being friends towards others, they're better without self, but they're also better without the past. Not holding on to it, not fixated on it. We'll begin with verse 9. Onesimus, here he is, Onesimus. Remember Onesimus? "A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." This is the runaway slave from the book of Philemon. I believe a lot of us will remember that. We taught on that a few months back. He was owned by Philemon, the very man in whose house at least some of the church in Colossae met. And we spent a lot of time talking about that whole scenario, so I'm going to assume we're all up to speed. If you're not, we did Philemon in two messages, so you can go to the website, listen to that, get all caught up. But the church should already be prepared to hear about Onesimus. They shouldn't be too shocked by his name being read aloud in this letter. But it does reinforce to the church that this former fugitive and thief has been restored and forgiven. And they're to treat him like a brother. He is the only one about whom Paul writes using that language. Of the nine, only Onesimus, does he say, he is your brother. He's one of you. That just kind of gets me. When you know Onesimus's story, that Paul would go out of his way to the church in Colossae and say, "Hey, Onesimus," he says, "hi." Onesimus and the next guy, they were two that stayed back. He's your brother. In our relationships, in our friendships, we need to be careful about defining people by their past, not letting them get past it when the Lord's forgiven and forgotten. Verse 9, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So he, Onesimus, along with the others, are going together to fill the church in Colossae in on all that Paul has been up to and how he's doing. Now the next three form a special group, as we're going to see in a moment. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So of Paul's co-laborers, these last three, they were the only ones who were Jews and had begun following Jesus, those that were of the circumcision. And although Paul had a tremendous heart for the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, of which he was one, much to his disappointment, they were not the primary focus that the Lord had for him. Upon his conversion, God had revealed that he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And that's exactly what happened, in that order and with that descending emphasis. The majority of Paul's ministry was to Gentiles. And then after that, it was to the political class within the Roman Empire. And then after that, it was Jews, the children of Israel. But really, the apostle to the Jews, that was Peter, if you read in the book of Acts. Paul came from that, so he thought, surely it'll be me. But God, you know, God loves to surprise us, right? And do things that we're not expecting and send us places that we wouldn't expect. And here I am, a boy from San Bernardino standing in Orange County. I don't know what I'm doing here, but trust me, I've scratched my head many times. And I mean, this is home now. So anyhow, God transplants people and puts them in places that we wouldn't expect. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Along with Tychicus and several others, we're told in Acts 20, verse 4, Aristarchus began following Paul around that time of his ministry in Ephesus. He's mentioned there in Acts chapter 20. But it's noted that he himself was from Thessalonica. And Paul goes so far as to refer to him as a fellow prisoner. This may speak to his devotion to Paul in his sufferings. That of these, Paul, he looked at Aristarchus and he said, man, this guy, he might as well be chained up next to me. Some argue that he actually was, where we really don't know for sure. I read one commentator who leaned into the idea that Aristarchus actually made himself Paul's slave so that he would not be separated from him through his imprisonments. We don't know that. It's just speculation. But one way or another, Paul enjoyed and saw just a special intimacy in his sufferings with Aristarchus. Hebrews 13:3 reads, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. I think in particular, this speaks to those that are persecuted, wrongfully imprisoned for the gospel. But I also think it refers to ministering to prisoners in general. Jesus spoke to that as well, visiting those that are in prison, remembering those that tend to be forgotten. This is something that's to be close to our hearts. Occasionally somebody will write me that's in prison or jail, and I always try to make a point to write them back. And there's great ministries, prison fellowship started by Chuck Colson many years ago. I think that's something close to the Lord's heart. Aristarchus had a prison ministry to the Apostle Paul. He was right there next to him. That's extreme, right? Moving along, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. I mentioned there are two names that stick out in particular of these four. One is Onesimus, and the other is Mark. Names who had controversy attached to them. Paul mentioned him in his letter to Philemon as well, and it's here we learn that Mark, who Barnabas brought into ministry in Acts chapter 12, was also his cousin. This is where we learn that in Scripture. But Mark abandoned. Remember the first missionary journey Paul and Barnabas went on? Barnabas said, let's bring my cousin Mark. He'll be great. Paul says, sure. And then along the way, Mark bails. We don't know why, but boy, that really stuck in Paul's craw. And Paul, when it came time for the second missionary journey and Barnabas said, hey, let's bring Mark again, Paul said, hey, let's not. And it became such a sharp schism, Acts 15:39. The contention became so sharp. Yeah, let's do it. Let's not. Let's do it. Let's not. That they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And never again are Mark and Barnabas mentioned in the gospel or in the book of Acts. They were written out of church history right there. No, I'm kidding. They were off the scene, and the emphasis was on Paul's ministry. But it didn't end there. We don't see this issue resolved in Acts. But in Paul's letters, he reveals the work God had done in his heart. And several times Mark is mentioned alongside other faithful and valuable co-laborers. And at the end of his life, in this his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. God, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it's a powerful chapter. Chuck Swindoll wrote a whole book on it, Come Before Winter. He writes, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. End of his life, lonely, winter's coming, it's cold. He says, send Mark, he's useful to me. Sometimes it takes us a little time to cool down, grow in the grace of God, and see what God sees in people. Paul was willing to grow in that. His initial assessment did not have to be his only assessment. And he counted Mark among his friends and co-laborers. Again, the past has to be forgotten. Mark, he was useful, he was profitable. And Paul reiterates something. He tells them, how does it read? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. It's like there was an extra word. Maybe it came with those carrying the letter. Maybe word of mouth had just gotten around. Paul's like, man, Luke was a little too honest in the account of the early church, the book of Acts. Everybody knows that we had this big schism, and I was mad at Mark. So hey, maybe he telegraphed ahead. Look, welcome him. He's a brother. He's of value to me. He's not a second class saint. We need to see him the way the Lord does. We need to forgive. Let our brothers and sisters past remain there again, as we spoke to with Onesimus, that they might be used by God today in our lives personally, but also in the church. Now then we have this Jesus who was called Justice, and the only thing we know about him was his given name was Jesus, and in Hebrew that would have been Joshua, which would have been Jesus' name as well, our Savior, and he chose to go by Justice. Jesus would have been a very common name in that day and time, but I think being as it was born by our Savior, this Jesus decided, I'm not going to take the name of my Lord. I'm not going to carry that any longer. Instead, I'm going to go by Justice, and so he did. Verse 11, the second half, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, for they have proved to be a comfort to me. See, the word comfort keeps coming up. Paul's in this place of distress. He's making the most of the opportunity. They're imprisoned for the gospel's sake. But he's highlighting and he's thankful again and again for these comforters in his life, these who were willing to set aside their agenda, their needs, their plans, and focus on his needs. And no doubt, it equipped and enabled, it liberated him to minister in the ways that he was able to, given those restrictions, the letters that he would write, the people that he received in his rented quarters, and the guards that he would share with. Sometimes we can discount the encouragement, the power of encouragement, the hope the vitality that we can communicate and give to a leader. I remember one time years and years ago, I wasn't much of a leader per se at that time, but there was a ministry I was involved with back in Redlands. It was a door-to-door evangelism thing, and it was while I did that, it was one of the first ministries I became involved with, but I was struggling deeply with depression, and it was connected to some discontentment and not understanding what God was, or more rightly, what he was not doing in my life. But I was involved in that ministry, and I would kind of drag myself to it, and one night we were sort of going around sharing, and I shared. I was like, I'm really struggling. And I remember the leader of the ministry looked at me like I was lying and almost just kind of laughed, like, what? Oh, I don't believe that. Because I didn't walk around all the time, you know, with this sullen face and, you know. And I said, no, I am struggling, and I need your prayer. And you're probably going, okay, big deal. But what that story reminds me of is that we need to be careful. We need to be careful about making assumptions about people. People that we think, oh, they're strong. Oh, they don't need help. They don't need encouragement. They don't need comfort. Do you hear how many times the Apostle Paul is expressing his appreciation for the comfort that these provided? How are you and I at turning our focus away from our problems and onto the needs of others? How do you and I do with the ministry of comfort? Do we talk constantly about ourselves, looking to steer the conversation back in our own direction? Or have we learned the ministry of comfort, addressing the burdens and needs of others? Now we're going to focus on just one man, a local from Colossae. Our third point, we did the betters without. Better without self, better without the past, now better with prayer. Epaphras, our next friend of Paul's, gets special attention for being a servant and a man devoted to prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you, he was a Colossian believer, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, while Tychicus is called a servant, only Epaphras, who Paul reminds us was from Colossae, is referred to as a bond servant or bond slave. And in all of Paul's writings, there are only three he speaks to in this way: Paul, Timothy, himself, Timothy, and this guy, Epaphras. There was something specific about Epaphras, this man that caused him to stand out, especially so as a servant, as a bond servant or slave. It may well be that it was through his personal ministry that the church of Colossae was born. After all, it was Epaphras who had come to Paul in Rome and told him all about what was going on, the struggles, the problems, the doctrinal issues that prompted Paul to write this letter to the Colossians. Many believe Epaphras came to Christ. Well, we do believe Epaphras came to Christ under Paul's ministry, and then Epaphras was the one who went to Colossae and planted the church. He committed his life to serving his Savior in the body of Christ. And this made him an especially valuable friend to Paul, because this attitude of one who was selfless, he had this attitude of one who was selfless, who cared about others. He had the mind of Christ. We find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. We're to be this same way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. That would be a good, every once in a while I think about if I got a tattoo, what tattoo would I get? That would be a good one. Bondservant, slave, just right there where you can see it, just reminding ourselves. Every time we go to assert ourselves, every time we get offended, every time we're put out in some way, it's the last straw with this person or that person to look and remember, oh, that's right, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. We're to follow him in that. a man or a woman who has this attitude, the mind of Christ, one who's a servant, they make themselves assets to the body of Christ and especially valuable friends to fellow believers. It's painful, it's costly, but it sure makes you a great friend. Verse 12, Epaphras greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This guy was a prayer warrior. Paul knew it. Paul's like, man, we've had times of prayer late at night. I've overheard him wrestling before the throne of God for you guys, praying for you. Epaphras, he'd stayed back with Paul. He's not one of those accompanying the letter. He's with him still in prison, so he sent his greeting. But Paul wants to make sure they know that he's laboring, fighting for them in prayer, that they might reach maturity in Christ, fulfilling and living in the entirety of his purposes for them. We only know a little bit about Epaphras, but this is enough. He was a servant. He was a prayer warrior. His was a life lived well. Left an indelible mark on the church in Colossae. Beyond this, we read further, verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. Paul's like, man, this guy loves you guys. And those who are in Laodicea, it's not just you. It's also, remember, Laodicea and Hierapolis, they were there in the Lycus Valley, not far away. It's like, he loves those guys too, and those in Hierapolis. No doubt, Paul, he'd again, witness that zeal manifest in his prayers for them. He'd wrestled and fought for them before the throne of God. In Ephesians 6:18, we read that you and I, we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to persevere in prayer for all the saints. The reality is that God answers prayer, and we are called to this ministry. Are you signed up for the prayer chain? Why not? Go to the website, click on the links wherever they are, and sign up for the prayer chain. You'll get it. Usually there's 5 or 6 that go out a week, depending on the needs that are in the body. You just take a moment and pray. You could do it more than that, but it's a way to participate in the very thing that we're talking about here. We need to be a people who are fighting for one another in prayer. That's the kind of brother or sister that's a blessing. Better with prayer. Now, we'll end our study considering verses 14 through 18, better with help. Better without self, better without the past, but better with prayer and better with help. We've talked about all kinds of help this morning, and I think one of the main points to the angle that we're taking in looking at Paul's list of friends who are either traveling with this letter, staying behind, or to whom he's sending greetings there in Colossae. Something that stands out is that we need each other. We're better together. Community is a non-negotiable for the Christ follower. And as we finish chapter 4 and in the book of Colossians, we've got 3 more friends to speak to. First one should be familiar to us. The second author of one of our gospel accounts. The first was Mark, and the second is Luke. And this is where we learn that Luke was a physician. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, of course, authored the gospel according to Luke, as well as what is essentially a part 2, the book of Acts, the account of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke's special skills, he was a doctor. He understood and administered a first century version of medicine, and as such was no doubt a big blessing and help to Paul, who based on his writings, we're pretty sure had a lot of health issues. How neat would that be as a missionary to have your own physician traveling with you? And Paul did in Luke. Luke gave and served from his vocational abilities. It's a blessing when men and women do that in the body of Christ. This church is blessed by men and women who do that, offering his ministry the work that they do. Demas is mentioned only briefly. I believe he's mentioned three times in Paul's writing. Once prior to that, this time. And then we also read about him at the end of Paul's ministry in 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 10. And it may well be that the rather uneventful mentioning of Demas in verse 14 is possibly a bit of a footnote to Demas's life. There wasn't much to say because, sadly, in 2 Timothy 4, 9, we read, "Be diligent to come to me quickly," Paul says to Timothy, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Sad, sad footnote to Demas's life that he abandoned the faith. It's a warning to all of us. In the company of Paul's friends, there was one, it's not the only time Paul experienced this, but there was one who at that time was with him and later would not be. Regardless of how you and I start, we have to continue, finish well, lest we find ourselves suffering shipwreck in regard to the faith. Distracted, sidetracked by the world, ourselves lost, and stumbling others in the process. And it's a warning that none of us are above. Anytime we read a warning like that, it should cause something to go on here in our chest, where we say, "Lord, but for the grace of God, there go I. Keep me. Keep me in your grace, Lord, and help me to exercise the disciplines that will help be a guard between me and where Demas went. God, help me to live dependent on you, walking humbly before you. I don't want to be a stumbling block to others." Verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, we know this church, of course, from the book of Revelation. This is one of the seven churches Jesus directly addresses at a later season in their life when they were struggling deeply with compromise, and they were, of course, the lukewarm church. Now, some have speculated that there was an epistle to the Laodiceans that we don't have today. It has not survived from antiquity, but others, scholars, believe this is actually a reference to the letter that was written to the church in Ephesus, because some of the manuscripts we have for Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, actually omits to the Ephesians, the address. And based on what we've just read here, we know that what took place in those early days before the whole of the canon of Scripture was collated and put together, that wouldn't be fully realized until the third century, but what would take place is the letters would be passed from church to church, and they would be copied. And so there was a letter to the church in Ephesus, but right now the Laodiceans have it. Read the letter from the church in Laodicea and give them the letter that was originally to the church in Colossae. They were inspired by God, and as such, they have benefit for the whole, even still, to our present experience today. And now verse 17, our last friend of Paul is mentioned. He's with the Colossians already. Verse 17, "And say to Archippus," you know, if nothing else, if you're starting a family and you're looking for some names, here we go. It seems like every few years we get some really unique ones. "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." In Philemon, Paul addresses Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Archippus was from Colossae. Right after Philemon himself was named in the letter to him, and a woman presumed to be his wife, Apphia, many believe that due to the order of names, the next one is Archippus, and the way it flows, it sounds like it's their son. Philemon and Apphia likely had a son named Archippus, who also helped to host the church. And to that, add to that verse 17, and in this book, Colossians chapter 4, and what we find is that this man, Archippus, he was a leader. He was a leader in the church. Paul challenges him. exhorts him really to give attention to the ministry, the calling and work that he'd received from the Lord, to be sure that he fulfills it. God's calling on our lives, the ministry that it has for us, it doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional about it. If the Lord wants me to do that, it'll be his will. Well, if God wants you to serve in the children's ministry, you actually have to take the application, you have to fill it out, and you have to hand it to Miss Brenda, and then you have to go and get fingerprinted, and then you have to follow up with her because we want our children's ministry to be safe, and then you're a blessing to the kids and to our church body. Very often we make excuses, and we kind of kick the can down the road a little bit. Oh, if they need something, they'll say something again. We're not going to beat, a dead horse every single Sunday about every ministry. We're just not going to do that. It becomes white noise in the background. At some point, we're looking to you to respond and to take the necessary steps to say, okay, it's time. I need to step out. I need to take the step of yes. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy needed the reminder. Paul's like, hey, get on it, Scooter. We prayed for you. The Lord said, I'm gifting you in this way. Now go do it. Stop sitting on your hands. Stop wondering. And yes, we get the idea. We're to be intentional about it. Walking in obedience to God's calling and the work that he set before us to do. So what have we left undone? Incomplete. What are we not fulfilling and finishing that the Lord gave us to do? Verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Like our other letters, Paul here, he took up the stylus or quill at the end, likely due to his poor vision, and he scrawled out in large letters this final goodbye, along with a personal request for prayer. So here at the end of this letter to the Colossians, Paul, he works through a list of some 9 specific individuals, names that he knew, people to whom he'd ministered or who ministered to him. Paul, he understood his need for friends, for community. Do you and I? Are you involved with one of the many studies and groups here at CCFR? Life groups, women's and men's studies, the Old Testament midweek study. That's where relationships are built. I'm in the process of hearing back from our leaders right now, asking how the life groups are going. And that's consistently the biggest praise report and win that they see. The time that we have just to talk and get to know each other. That's where relationships are built, friends made. So much ministry takes place in those settings. Living out the truth of Scripture, we're not called to do that on our own. We need each other. The question beyond whether or not we're living in community is, are we contributing to that community in a helpful way? Are the things that we've spoken about positively in these that Paul has referenced, are they present and growing in our lives? Are others better for our involvement and friendship? Let's live by the grace of God such that we are as a people. Izzy, maybe you can come up, and why don't you stand with me? We'll close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this challenge, Lord. Through this, what could be perceived at surface as just a list of names, Lord, it represents lives, most of whom lived well before you. One that's a caution. Lord, men who were servants. Lord, your people who said yes to you. Lord, a people that were willing to serve, a people who ministered in prayer, who were willing to forget the past and see the person in front of them for who they are today. Lord, they set themselves aside. God, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and equip us, God. Give us the faith, the capacity to step out, Lord, to minister, to be a friend in this way, God. And for those of us that maybe need these friends in our lives, Lord, we ask that you'd provide them and that you would give us the faith to insert ourselves into the environments where we can develop those relationships, God. Help us to make ourselves vulnerable, Lord, to trust you in that way. Please meet us in this final song as we worship you in Jesus' name.